And go to Romans 15. We were there last week. We'll be there again today. Romans 15. Let me say a big thank you to all of our guests. There's so many of you here this morning that I had the opportunity to meet either in Sunday school or on the way to a class in Sunday school or right between the 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock hour. And I just want to say what an honor it is that you would come and sacrifice some time on your Sunday to be with us here, and we're so glad that you're here. We have a lot of folks from the area who are here. Some folks are visiting from out of town, and we're thankful for all of you and hope that you enjoy your time here at Faithway Baptist Church. I also want to thank, we had Brother Dan Wolf. This past week, we've been getting our radio station moved over here, and he also helped organize, along with some of the folks in our church, a great golf outing, okay? Now, I know that's not a very spiritual thing to say right before I preach, but I only say it because my team won. So I just wanted you to know that. I spent a lot of time, you know, talking a lot of trash, and I just needed to follow up and let you know my team won. Not because of me, but they won. That's all that matters, okay? So let's stand and get spiritual this morning, all right? Let's stand as we read the Word of God. We began last week in Romans chapter 15, and we read these verses. We began in verse 20, and I'd like you to see that verse again because it reflects the heart of the Apostle Paul and his ministry as the ultimate missionary, the ultimate evangelist. He said these words, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." Our missionary this morning, Brother Chris, spoke to our Sunday school class today and talked about a people group where a missionary did an experiment, and he went to this unreached people group and took a cross with him and said, "Hey, have you ever seen this before?" And all day long he asked the question of hundreds of people, everyone he could, "Have you ever seen one of these before?" And he could not find one person who had ever seen or understood the figure that is the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, there are a lot of people in our world today who have never heard the name of Jesus one time. We've sung about him several times this morning, haven't we? We've been able to enjoy the peace of knowing that the Bible says where two or three are gathered in his name, there am I in the midst. God's with us today. We believe that today. But there are scores of people everywhere across this globe out of the 7 billion people who exist today who have never heard the name of Jesus one time. What a travesty that is. And so the Apostle Paul said, "I want to go to a place where people have never heard his name." What an exciting thing that is. And then we read down in verse 26 where it says, "It hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." We not only see the heart of the Apostle Paul to go to places where no one had ever preached Christ before, but we also see the heart of churches, and these churches of Macedonia and Achaia were not wealthy churches. We find Paul writing about them in another place where he says they were actually very, very impoverished people, and yet they gave out of an abundance to the church at Jerusalem. Because churches support one another. And what we have the benefit of doing in our missions giving is supporting churches and Christian works and gospel ministries all across the globe where you and I will never set foot on that soil, but someone's there and we get to share in their fruit. That's why the Apostle Paul in the next verse referred to their financial gifts as actually fruit that we invest in other places. But I want us to see this morning in verse 30, and notice with me today what it says. We read it last week and focused on it very briefly, but today we'll come back and look as to what this means. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul speaking to these Christians, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints." This morning, I want to talk to us today about how to advance the cause of world missions through our prayer. How do we advance the cause of the gospel to every nation, the Bible and Scripture in every tongue, servants who will be sent out being trained to go out into the highways and the hedges? How do we strengthen that calling through prayer? Let's pray this morning as we begin. Father, I pray that you'd bless us as we look at your word today. Lord, I pray that you would give me the words to say that so that I can be pleasing to you in what I say and how I say it, Lord. But ultimately, though I may be the preacher in the pulpit, you're the preacher of the heart, God. And we pray that the Holy Spirit of God would speak to every heart in life. And I mentioned earlier, Lord, how that perhaps there's someone here who doesn't know that if their life were to end today, where their eternity would lie. Lord, I pray that through the power of your word and the Spirit of God and, Lord, the love of these people who are here today, that those who don't understand or don't know the answer to that great question, where will I go when I die? I pray, God, that today they would have clarity from your word and by the power of your Spirit, Lord, and I pray that they would understand that it is only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that they can find salvation. Lord, this morning we come to you inadequate, insufficient in every way. For us to believe that we have the power to conduct any part of this service in our own power and see it reap eternal rewards, Lord, that would be foolish to believe that. I pray, God, that you would please bless and help us this morning to be able to hear what you want us to hear. Lord, minimize the distractions. Bind the devil. Don't allow him to be able to have any kind of work going on in the hearts of the people here who are here today. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen, and you may be seated this morning. I enjoyed singing with my family this morning. My cousin Ben, he's the 8-foot-tall giant who stood between me and my Aunt Shannon and Uncle Jesse over here, and then Anna and Daniel are here. Abigail's down at college in Pensacola, and they're from Kentucky today. They just came over to visit, and we decided we're going to throw a trio together. That was Ben's idea, and I enjoyed singing that song because it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. I love it when we can declare the power of the name of Jesus. And you say, well, how do you do that? Even just the mention of his name. We sing a song every once in a while that says he's as close as the mention of his name today. And you know, the Bible says that when Jesus, when he was here on this earth and after he had died and after he had resurrected, we serve a living Savior. He's in the world today, by the way. We don't serve a dead God. All the other religions of the world have dead leaders, but ours is alive today. And the Bible says that Jesus, before he went up into heaven, as he stood there on that mountain, he made a statement to them and he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he went on immediately thereafter to give us a great command, which we have dubbed the Great Commission, if you will. And it says in Matthew 8, 28, 19, and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. You know what God's desire and heart for his church is that we would be just as focused on the ends of the earth as we are our own Jerusalem here in Evansville, Indiana. I want to see people saved everywhere. I want to see Evansville brought to Christ through the ministry of this church. I believe that God is doing some great things in this city, and I believe that great things are happening in this place. But I want us to understand very clearly this morning that as God's people, it is our mandate, it is our mission, it is a command from Jesus. His own lips said these words that we need to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to understand the importance of the mission. You have to understand the urgency of the hour. We sang this morning at the very beginning of the service, one day he's coming, oh glorious day. There's going to come a time when the time to share the gospel is past. There will be a day when we can pray better because we're in his presence. There will be a day when we can praise better because we'll see him face to face. There will be a day when we can do practically all of our spiritual disciplines a lot better than we do today. But in that place, the only thing we cannot do is share the gospel with someone who is lost. We have a very, very small window to share the gospel with people. The Bible says that we're promised 70 years. 70 years means that that's the average lifespan of people who live today, and we know that to be just about true. But you know, that is just a speck of time in eternity. And if you're here this morning and you've never heard this before, I want you to understand that the gospel is all about getting you, first of all, to think about this. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. That means if you live 70 years here on this earth and die, your soul is going to live forever somewhere, and it's going to be a conscious soul that can feel emotion and pain and all of those different things. And the Bible says that there are only two places, either heaven or hell. So how can I know how to escape the fire of hell? The Bible says through the name of Jesus Christ we come. And we kneel humbly and place our faith and trust in Jesus. It's as simple as understanding that none of us are good enough to get there on our own because we're all sinners, right? All of us are sinners. I mean, I won't ask you to do this, but if I said raise your hand if you're a sinner, all of our hands would have to go up and some of us would have to put two hands up. We're all sinners. You're in an imperfect place here today. Even the church at Jerusalem here that he was writing to was an imperfect place. He said, I want you to pray because I've got some very, very difficult things to go through. One, I want you to pray that I will be spared from persecution of the lost in Jerusalem. And then he said, two, I want you to pray that the people who are saved in that Jerusalem actually listen to what I have to say. A lot of people have been hurt at church because they came into church thinking, well, all these people have Jesus, so they must be really nice, cool people. And they found out that we're just sometimes a bunch of grumps. And Paul said, I don't want to go to Jerusalem and be ineffective. He said, I want them to accept my service. Do you know that all of the problems we're experiencing today were experienced at the very beginning of the church age as well? The church at Jerusalem, why would they not receive his ministry? Paul was literally bringing them a financial gift. Why would they say no to that? Because it was given by Gentiles. So, well, this racism stuff, that's a new thing. No, it's a Bible thing. It's existed in the church even, unfortunately and sadly. It's existed for a long time. And it's wrong and it's sinful and we don't condone it. And the Apostle Paul knew it was one of the greatest hindrances to his ministry of the Jewish people. But he says right before he asks them what to pray for, he gives us the outline of how we can pray and why we should pray. I want to say to us this morning that we have got to pray that God would show us what to give and where to go, but we've got to know how to pray those things. I said last week, it is not about getting your dollars. It is not about making sure that we go over and above last year's commitments. I think that's great. I think it's wonderful. I hope it happens. I'll pray that it happens. But can I tell you this? God can have your money and still not have your heart. It's an interesting dichotomy with spiritual disciplines like giving and Bible reading. You can read your Bible and not live for the Lord, but you can't live for the Lord and not read your Bible. You can give and not be right with God, but you can't be right with God and not give. And so we understand that the most important part of our ministry to world missions is not what we put in the plate, although God values that and God is thankful for that in a way you could say that, but we have to understand God cares about your heart. Last year, our church committed to giving $71,888 to world missions in a year's time. I'm glad that that 888 was not two numbers less, aren't you? In every row or column there. As of this moment, we're two Sundays, three counting today, away from the finality of that 12-month period of time. We've given $67,994.29, which means we're only $3,893 away from meeting our goal by the end of this month. I praise the Lord for that because that is an unbelievable testimony to the faithfulness of this church. Have you all noticed what's going on in 2020? And you've still stayed faithful. Giving's important, but we'll talk about that eventually. Before we can talk about giving, I think we need to talk about prayer. I think we need to talk about what really matters to God, because prayer is the ultimate difference maker. Prayer can make all of the difference, not only in world missions, but in any area of your life. Paul says in verse 30, he says, first of all, I want you to notice the first phrase. We're just going to break this verse down here for just a few moments and notice how it communicates to us this morning. It says, now I beseech you. Now I beseech you. I understand that's probably not a word that you and I would go around using today. Hey, brother, I beseech you, come to church with me tomorrow, or that kind of thing. We wouldn't use that word, but it was a very common Bible word, and the word beseech means to urge. It can mean something so strong as to even beg someone to do something. Remember what Paul said in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Paul was begging Christians to surrender their life to whatever God would have them to do, because just like Jesus noted, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Can I tell you today, we don't have enough Christians giving out the gospel. We don't have enough Christians planting seeds of the gospel in the hearts of the people around them. We will never have enough laborers. Jesus noted it. He said, you need to pray for it because we need that. And Paul begged people to do that. But then he says something even more powerful than laborers. I am begging you, I am beseeching you with, number one, urgency. That's what we begin to notice today. How do we pray? I believe the first way we should pray is we ought to pray with urgency. The Apostle Paul was known to have said in 2 Thessalonians 3, finally, brethren, pray for us. Why? That the word of the Lord may have free course, and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. What was Paul asking them to do? He was praying that the word of God would spread rapidly and be glorified, and that he would be spared from evil men. There have always been enemies of the gospel. That's why we need to pray with urgency for world missions. I think it's important for us to remember this morning. Nothing, nothing, nothing can replace prayer. And that's why I stress prayer before we bring the idea of, okay, how much should we give? We asked you last week, start praying, how much should I give? And between yourself and the Lord, you ought to determine that by the end of the month, that last Sunday is Faith Promise Sunday. We'll be receiving all of those commitments. You need to pray. You need to pray, where could I go? Maybe your workplace is a mission field. Maybe your own family is a mission field. Maybe where you're at now, or maybe God would send you to a place. We were talking just yesterday, Brother Chris. You need laborers in Honduras. You need people who are going to come and help with that ministry there in the orphanage. That's so important. But if we're going to know what God wants us to do, how God wants us to do it, and find what His perfect will is, we have to pray. Can I tell you this morning that if there's anything that we believe in, any lie that we believe in, is that, well, if I give to missions, then that excludes me from any other responsibility. I don't say that to prevent you from giving. I say that because before we give, we've got to have a heart that is right with God. Say, does giftedness replace prayer? No. If it did, Paul would not have needed prayer. The Apostle Paul was one of the most talented, gifted men of his time, by far more intellectual, more well-versed in Scripture, but he could not accept his own ability as replacement for the discipline of prayer. I want to encourage our church this morning, when you pray, understand we need to pray with urgency. We've got to understand what is at stake here. We've got to understand that there are orphans in Honduras who need the gospel. We've got to understand that there are churches in China right now meeting underground so that they are not arrested by their own government. We've got to understand that in the 1040 window, there are millions, maybe even billions of people who haven't heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say that's something we should be concerned about. If you're like me, you find yourself more concerned about the shallow, superficial things than the most important things. I just tend to be that way in my flesh. I don't know why that is. I really wanted to win that golf tournament the other day. I mean, I dedicated all that time. Boy, I tell you, sometimes when I get, any of you guys ever had a man cold and thought it was coronavirus immediately, you know? Yeah, you know, we exaggerate our own pains and our own wants and our own desires to the point. I noticed, by the way, none of you men would admit to having the man cold. How cowardly of some of you. Come on now. I just got to go back and revisit that for just a minute. But sometimes we focus on the shallow and the insignificant, and there's no urgency for the important and the vital needs of God's work. We've got to pray with urgency. The verse tells us, now I beseech you, brethren. But then it says, secondly, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Number one, we pray with urgency. Number two, we need to pray with authority. You say, well, I can do that, man. I've got authority. No, not your authority. The authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, that name is Jesus, Lion of Judah. Did you hear the words this morning? Spotless and pure Lamb of God. You know, we get more excited over football and sports than we do the name of Jesus and how shameful that is. But it ought to be something that moves the church to emotion. I'll tell you something right now. You'd be amazed at those on the mission field who hear the story of the saving grace and crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, how it breaks their heart. And you hear about it every week, and it doesn't even move your soul. We have got to understand whose name we go forward in. Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. How much does all mean? All. All. That means that there is no place where Jesus does not have authority. Hey, don't believe in a Hollywood version of spirituality. Over here, the devil's got control of this, and God can't permeate that, and this, that, and the other. There's all kinds of stuff out there about that. Don't believe in that. Read your Bible. All power is given to Jesus. So when I walk up to someone and say, I come in the name of the Lord, like David said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, he shall deliver you into my hand, Goliath. Remember that. When I come forward, I say, I come in the name of Jesus, because there's nothing in me that is any good without what is good in Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Imagine walking into a store and you want to buy a king-size bed. But the bed is out of stock, and so you go up to one of the floor salespersons and you say, I want to buy this floor model, and he looks at you and says, I'm sorry, I don't have the authority to sell you that. Now imagine you walk into the store and you walk up to that same sales rep and you say, hey, by the way, I talked to the owner, his name is Mark, and he owns this, and he said to talk to you and that I could buy this floor model at a discounted price. And he says, let me take care of that for you. That's just a silly kind of hypothetical for us today, but it really teaches us today that when we go to someone for answers, we need to go to the one who has authority. We need to go to the one who can say, hey, I can take care of that, and there's no one more powerful than Jesus. All power is given unto me both in heaven and in earth. Number one, this morning we pray with urgency. Number two, this morning we pray with authority. Number three, this morning I want you to notice that we also ought to pray with charity. The Bible says that we pray for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and, verse 30 once again, and for the love of the Spirit. What Paul was saying here is this, that if the Holy Spirit of God has produced in you his fruit, remember the fruits of the Spirit. The first one is love. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law, the Bible says. When the Holy Spirit produces in you his love, now suddenly you begin to show that love and demonstrate it to people who need it the most. Let me say this. We always pray for who we love. Some of you know what it's like to get some bad news, and someone in your family, or maybe even yourself, but someone in your family gets a bad phone call from the doctor, and immediately, even those who would never pray before fall to their knees and say, oh God, please save my mom. Please heal my family. We pray for what we love the most. Well, I want us this morning, through the power of the Spirit of God, to develop a love for missionaries that moves us to pray for them. Because I'll tell you right now, they need our prayers. They desperately need our prayers. A lot of these folks that are coming in this month, we don't know them personally. We don't maybe have any interaction with them prior to what we have here at church. But I want us to understand today, it's important that we pray, just like they prayed for the Apostle Paul. And he said, listen, I need you to pray for me. It's important that we have a love for the messengers of the gospel and that our prayer be that God will guide them in the path he wants them to go so that people can be saved. So the people who have never heard the gospel before can hear it. Let me say this. When we love people we've never met, in other words, when we love lost people, I believe we show a Christ-like love. That Bible love is called agape. It's a deep, abiding love. It's the most powerful love in the world because it's the love that Jesus expressed when he gave up heaven and came to earth and took a human form, never sinned, but went to the cross to become sin for you. And rose again on the third day. And through his power, you can be saved today. That's the kind of love that Jesus has. That's the kind of love he wants to produce in you for people you've never even met yet. Have you ever thought about that person who walks by you on the street, that they have an eternal soul that will spend eternity somewhere? Have you ever thought about the person behind the register at the store? They have an eternal soul. I give out tracts as much as I can, and certainly I'm not perfect about it, but when I don't have the chance to just sit and talk extensively, I always try to hand someone a church tract and say, hey, this is from our church. It's a gospel message. Can I give this to you? Wow, I have never, to date, Brother T-Vault, never had anyone refuse that. You say, well, how do you know they're not already saved? That's not my problem. My job is to do what I can do so that God can then do what only he can do. We ought to pray this morning as we do with urgency. We ought to pray with authority. We ought to pray with charity. And it behooves us to pray when we realize that unless God works, nothing will happen of any lasting spiritual significance. Number four this morning, I think we can take from the life of Paul the important lesson of praying with regularity for missionaries and workers of the gospel. How many times did he say it? Not just once, but continuously. He said, I want everyone to pray for me. Philippians 1:19, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit. Colossians 4:2, hey, continue in prayer. Colossians 4:3, with all, praying also for us that God would open up unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. Philemon 1:22, with all, prepare me also lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Hebrews 13:18, some people believe Paul might have written this as well. Pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Lastly, this morning, the Bible says in our text, it says, number one, now I beseech you, that's urgency. Number two, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, that's authority. And for the love of the Spirit, that's charity. That you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. That is to pray corporately. Let me speak to us for a moment about the mandate of our church. It is our church's responsibility to band together in prayer for our missionaries. It is. It's our church's responsibility to band together and say, we are going to lift up every name of those who we support and send and beyond and ask God, God, please protect them. We got to pray that the Lord will protect our missionaries from spiritual attack. Many of them are in dangerous places or difficult places, and many times the devil uses that to sow seeds of discouragement and depression. We ought to pray that God will enlarge their ministry so that souls can be saved and lives can be changed and people can hear about Jesus. We ought to pray for their families. You say, well, what difference does it make if I pray? I mean, can't one person make a difference in prayer? Oh, absolutely. James said, hey, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But you know, there's just something about coming together and striving together in prayer for this, for the ministry of the gospel, that helps a church. I believe it helps a church in this way. When more people pray, God gets more glory when he gives the answer. So I've been waiting for that answer. You can keep praying. God always answers prayer. You say, well, what good is it for all of us to pray? Well, number one, when we pray, God gets more glory. Number two, prayer is warfare. And wouldn't you want to go into battle with more soldiers as opposed to less? Paul reminds us this at the end of his teaching on the armor of God, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit. But another reason we need to pray is because when we pray and God answers prayer, the faith of more people is edified and built up. And the church is strengthened. I think we need to be careful not to pray like God is the waiter at a restaurant. I think it would be better, rather, if we pray that he would send more ammunition to the front lines. That he would give us more grace to continue to serve him. George Mueller was alive in the 1800s. He was born in 1805. He died in 1898, and he's widely considered to be one of the most prayerful men in history. He did a lot of things. He had four very powerful ministries, but by far the most influential one that we think of today when we think of George Mueller is we think of his orphanages. It's said that he had over 10,000 orphans come through and be influenced by his ministry, but he was a different kind of spiritual leader. You can imagine, Brother Chris, that at an orphanage there's probably a lot of needs, both spiritual and material. But George Mueller never brought a need forward until after God had answered the prayer. They would only find out that there was a need at the end of the year when they would go over the books and they would look and they would say, wow, we were that short. And he would say, yes, but then God answered the prayer and we took care of it. It's estimated that in our dollars today, that about $500 million came into that orphanage as a direct result of answered prayer. George Mueller had over 50,000 specific recorded answers to prayer written in his journals. I want you to think about that today. 30,000 of them, according to his journals, were answered the same day that he prayed them. That is one prayer a day answered every day for 60 years. Mueller's own testimony of prayer is actually kind of surprising. He said, when I first began my journey of becoming a prayerful Christian, because we know not all Christians are prayerful. We understand it to be a difficult part of our spiritual life. I understand that today. But he said, when I began to do this, he said, I would begin to pray, and for the first 10 minutes, maybe first 15 minutes, yay, even half an hour, 45 minutes, sometimes up to an hour, he said, I would find myself very distracted in my mind. His own words were, formerly when I rose, I began to pray as soon as possible. But what was the result? He said, I often spent a quarter of an hour or half an hour or even an hour on my knees before gaining momentum in prayer. That's a paraphrase of how he said it. And then he said, often after having suffered much wandering of mind for the first 10 minutes or quarter of an hour or even half an hour, I only then really began to pray. How many of you know how easy it is to get distracted when you try to pray? He said, but then something changed to where he was able to begin his prayer life and immediately find himself in what he called communion with God. We know the difference. Sometimes it feels like our prayers don't go past the ceiling. Other times we feel that freshness of his presence. And he said, I learned the secret so that every day when I got up, I didn't waste any time. I jumped straight into communion with God. And here's how he said it worked for him. He said, I speak to my Father and to my friend, talking about the Lord, about the things that he has brought before me in his precious word. And only then was I able to feel like I had true communion with God. He made the statement, it often now astonishes me that I didn't see this point sooner. So what was the answer for him? I shared this so that I could give you an assignment this morning. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the earth. You know what George Mueller learned? That in order to have sweet communion with prayer, it's a good thing to begin by talking to God about his word. Some people call that praying scripture. I heard a well-known and godly evangelist say, every day when I get up, I open the Bible and I pray over every verse that I read. Here's your assignment today. George Mueller had 30,000 plus answers to prayer that were answered on the same day that he prayed them. I want to encourage you this week, talk to God about the Great Commission. Can we do that? Talk to God about what he said when he told us. See, that was for those people on the mountain. No, it's for all of us. Why don't you take time this week and say, God, I want to talk to you about what you said, and read his word and have a conversation with him. I believe it could revolutionize our lives.